Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before Thee, and we are reminding ourselves of these scripture references that are in Hebrews, where we stand before Thee, Lord, in the words of the King James Version, naked and transparent before the eyes of whom we have to do. Lord, there is nothing hid from Thee. Thou knowest our hearts, the purity of them, and the spots that are perhaps darkened from tainting of this world. But Lord, You have given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father, as was mentioned this morning. And when we reach out to Thee, Lord, we know that You can carve out those parts of our heart which are not pleasing to Thee. We pray, Lord, that as we open Thy word, that we would derive the purity, that we would hear and understand the lessons of wisdom that You would give us, and that we would be changed men and women, coming to a better realization of who Thou art in relation to who we are and where we stand before the living, holy, and true God. To that end, Lord, we are thankful for Thy mercy upon us and Thy grace that is in Jesus Christ and the truth that is within Him and through Him and from Him. By that same token, Lord, we anticipate a blessing as we open up Thy word and be with this servant as he would endeavor to expound what Thy Spirit has laid on his heart. And we do this with confidence in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So as you turn with me to perhaps maybe an unlikely scripture reference for Ruth, to Ruth chapter 1, because that's going to be our reading. And I have to tell you a couple things here. One is that every time I sit through a Father's Day sermon, I already told Brother Dave this, it's very humbling for us dads, possibly grandfathers, to hear perhaps how far we've fallen short of the perfect example that Christ gave us. And I have to tell you that when I sit through a sermon every Father's Day, the first thing that comes to my heart is definitely a humility and kind of a sadness. But then I realize that what the brother is attempting to do is to encourage the fathers, the grandfathers, the young men who are not fathers perhaps yet, and maybe, according to God's will never be physically a father, but still, as we grow up, God puts us in these positions of leadership. And the messages that we hear on a Father's Day sermon is still applicable to our young men. So whatever the will of God is for you, please listen, as if it definitely applies to everyone. The second thing I want to tell you before I start the reading in the book of Ruth is that I have been meditating on various parts of Scripture, but for some reason, and I am not sure what the reason is, to be honest, I keep coming back to this chapter, this first chapter in Ruth. And I'll also tell you the reason that I keep coming to this, that the Spirit is constantly almost goading me to read from here, is one word that I found in this passage. I won't tell you what that word is yet. It'll become apparent as I finish the reading and as the Spirit leads me to say a few things about this chapter. Please understand, the Spirit is leading me to read this. I'm not sure exactly what the reasons are. I've listed a couple points that stood out to me. But as I'm sure the brothers who have preached and are preaching can tell you, sometimes we're confronted by other brothers and maybe even sisters too. And after a sermon, they will tell us, oh, I really appreciated your message. This is what I got out of it. And in the back of our minds, sometimes we're like, well, that wasn't my main point at all. That's not what the Spirit was driving me to say. But here's the point. Scripture is for everyone. And just because the Spirit's leading me to say something about His Scripture doesn't mean that other parts of Scripture are not relevant. And I'm actually thankful when you, brothers and sisters, come to me and say, I really appreciated this. Or maybe I didn't appreciate this so much. But I'm thankful for that because you're transparent and honest. And it also gives us some insight as to what you're gleaning from the Scripture and helps us to understand, you know what, I totally missed that point. Maybe because the Spirit was leading me some other way. So I'm not sure the exact reasons why the Lord is leading me through here into the book of Ruth, but for our afternoon reading, I'd like it if we can read the first chapter of Ruth on this Father's Day Sunday. Starting with verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi," which we'll learn later means pleasant. And that's very important to this story and the symbolism and the picture it provides. "And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Naomi said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And that's the end of chapter 1. I know we know the story very, very well. And we also know how Ruth plays very prominently in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the righteous. As I mentioned before, I am not sure why the Lord kept pushing me back to this scripture reference. I felt so much of an inspiration and moving that I felt I could not really read any other scripture. There are certain things that stood out to me, but the more I read and reread Ruth chapter 1 and contemplated on the account of Ruth, I couldn't help but think about all the different pictures that symbolize what we have in salvation. And three of them stood out. There are more. If we read on, there are more picture analogies that we can get from the book of Ruth. But I thought of a few. And one is that I was very impressed with Naomi and realized that Naomi, whose name means pleasant, is changing her name to Mara, which means bitter, because she felt that the Lord's hand was against her. Not that she wasn't going to decrease her devotion or love for God, but this was the practical situation that she found herself in, and nothing happens without the control of God, right? Or God allowing it to happen. Naomi went out pleasantly. That's her name. He means pleasant. Maybe in splendor, if you will, and she came back empty, literally, of her husband, her two sons, and even her daughters-in-law. But I was really impressed that Naomi, after all of this struggle and trial, that she says to her two daughters, I'm giving you the choice to go back to your people and to your gods, because they were Moabites. That is a picture of the fact that when God created us, he gave us. He somehow, in his wisdom and creative knowledge, we know from scripture and from some of the Psalms of David that he knew our form, he knew our substance, even before we were formed in our mother's womb. He knew who we were. We just read in Bible class, the God of the spirits of all flesh. Moses was pleading with God who should be a confirmed leader to replace him, and God did select Joshua to replace Moses. But it was interesting to hear Moses say, Lord, we beseech you, I'm asking you, who should follow me as leading this people? And Moses described God as the God of this, who knows the spirits of all flesh. God knows our heart. God knows our spirit. Somehow he has intertwined spirit with this dust that was somehow formed and fashioned to be our bodies. And along with that, possibly even inexplicably to this day, he has given us freedom of choice. I mention this because I know that there are some people that talk about predestination, and they talk about the fact that our lives are fateful in terms of they have a predestined end. And they seem to dismiss the fact that God has created us with this free will to choose. I mean, think about it. If the Lord wanted predetermined endings, he would not have put alongside of the tree of life the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you ever thought about that? Why God would put, and by the way, in the midst of the garden, scripture says in the midst of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why would God put that tree there if he didn't give us the power and freedom of choice? Just think about that. I'll just raise that as a question. So what struck me here as reading through Ruth is that Naomi was free to let her daughters-in-law go. Even though she felt like they were family, she gave them the choice to let them go. And loved ones, is that not God's way? Is that not a way for God to test our love and devotion to him, that he gives us this freedom so that when we come to him by choice and by desire, and yes, we need his help to come nigh to him, but if we have that desire to be with him and to follow him and to cleave unto him, he will make it happen. But he gives us that choice. He gives us that choice. I was really struck by Naomi giving that choice to her daughters-in-law. Secondly, verses 19 and 21, what a very interesting picture. It reminded me of a picture of Jesus Christ, well, coming in leaving the splendor of his home and coming to earth. We know what that was like from Scripture. We know his birth. We know how people treated him. But listen to what the writer says in Ruth. It says, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem." This is from verse 19. "And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Like, they didn't even recognize her. And probably no wonder, because Naomi is downtrodden. She's confessing that the Lord who has helped her through these many years, is all of a sudden now she's kind of feels like she's forsaken, and she's empty, and she's bitter. And I'm sure that changed the visage of her physical appearance. "Is this Naomi?" "And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara," or bitter, "because the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Isn't that a picture of Jesus Christ leaving the splendor of his glory, the pleasantness of the heavenly realm, to come to his own? His own creation, and his own received him not. His own did not recognize him as the Messiah. You know, I'm thinking right now. Isaiah, oh gosh. I think it's 53. Okay, I'm reminded of, I'm just thinking now of Isaiah 53. Had to look for it here. Listen to the description here. This is our Messiah. This is Jesus, the one who was to come, who was to lay down his life for the sins of all the world so that we could be redeemed and have life eternally. And this is the King of Kings, described here by the Spirit of the Lord through Isaiah. He says, "He is despised." Even before that, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Now, get this. He says, "Tender plant as a root out of dry ground." What's the chances of something like that actually flourishing? Out of dry ground, out of a stump, a tender, like fragile plant? "He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty, there's no handsomeness there, there's no charisma that we should desire him, physically speaking." This was our Christ when he came to this earth and left the splendor of the heavens. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And you can imagine Christ's visage and his personal appearance probably reflected that. Physically speaking, there was no handsomeness there. "He was despised and rejected, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs." And you can tell from his experience, he carried our sorrows. "Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted," just like Naomi described herself. What a picture of Jesus Christ leaving the splendor of his home to come to a world where he knew many would not recognize him, would reject him. Oh, if they only knew that this gem of a king and what his purpose was, and still some would reject him. That was a second picture that I got from Ruth, even in just the first chapter, let alone the entire account of Ruth. And then lastly, I already kind of hinted at a word that kept drawing me back to this chapter. There's one word here, and it's funny, it reminded me of a Proverbs. I'll say this in just a second, but when I looked up the different word in that proverb, it happens to be exactly the same Hebrew word that's used here. In verse 16, it says, verse 14 said, "They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. That word, for whatever reason, kept driving me back to this scripture reference. One of the first references, when you read scripture a lot of times through your mind, other scripture references come to mind, right, as related. And one of them that came to mind, almost the first one, I believe, was there's a proverb, I think it's 18, last verse says, hey, you know what, if you want to have friends, you have to show yourself friendly. And then it says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That word sticketh, I was just curious. I'm like, well, I wonder if that's the same Hebrew word as cleave. And it turns out it's exactly the same word. Cleave, adhere. We're talking about like glue. That's the picture. Ruth clave to Naomi. And by the way, wonder of wonders, Naomi had nothing. She's bitter. Maybe her personality is kind of coming out, right? That the Lord has testified against me. He has afflicted me. He has made me come home empty. So don't even call me my original name. What drove Ruth to stay with such a woman? Like glue. That's the picture that Hebrew word gives. And that, I think, was the word that kept drawing me back to the scripture reference. And I'm thinking, what a picture on at least several fronts of how God, Jesus and his God were one. Like glue. They are the three in one. You cannot separate them. The followers of Jesus, the disciples, when Jesus asked, because Jesus had a hard sermon, he had some hard words to say to the people around him, many of whom were his disciples, and they left him. And there was a remnant that was still there after Jesus said and done all he did. And Jesus said, will you also go away? And those few said, to whom will we go? Where should we go? And to whom? You have the words of eternal life. That's cleaving. That's sticking to the master like glue. That is a picture of the love and devotion that God has to not forsake and leave. He said he will never leave nor forsake us. And true to his promise, he sent his son to become our sacrifice. He didn't leave us to die in the mud puddle or to die in the mire of sin. He loved us that much, John 3:16, that he sent and gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe into him, and I like that word into because that's the Hebrew, that's the Greek picture, whosoever should believe in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came so that we could have the power to make the right choice, not separation for eternity on the death end, but affinity and cleaving for eternity on the righteous end, where God is and where the Lamb of God is, where Jesus is and his Holy Spirit, the three in one. What a great picture of that love and devotion that God had for us. The same love and devotion, by the way, that was in Ruth to cleave to a woman who had nothing and who was bitter and who was really down and out and had nothing to offer. It's amazing how Ruth's love exemplified the love of Jesus Christ, but got propagated through her line, through her husband, Boaz. We read some of her descendants. I wrote some of these down. David, we know, was probably the most famous. David, who made his mistakes, but whose love and devotion to God made God describe him as a man after his own heart. That kind of love and devotion propagated from this example of love that Ruth gave. Later on, descendants line of Boaz and Ruth, Zerubbabel had a heart and a devotion to go back to the old country, as marred and as battle-stricken as it was, to leave Babylon, go back to the old country and do what? Had a love and a spirit and devotion to reclaim and rebuild the altar and the temple. This is the same man to whom the Spirit came in a prophet, and the prophet came to Zerubbabel and said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit in you, is why you're doing this. To raise up this altar, to raise up the protocol and the devotion and the worship that used to be God's people and could not be because you were in captivity. And now Zerubbabel has the spirit to go back and a love and devotion and rebuild these things so that they can worship the one true God again. Later on after Zerubbabel, we read about Joseph of the descendants line of Ruth and Boaz. What a love he had, right? Where he didn't put away his wife because she was with, inexplicably, to the world at least, a child that wasn't his. Imagine the love that he had to continue with their marriage. And then, of course, their son Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Spirit by Mary, whose love is a first love, the purest love, the love that never leaves nor forsakes. What a beautiful picture of Ruth loving something that was, by their own testimony, worthless and empty and bitter. Beautiful picture. So here comes the humbling part. Especially after hearing Dave's sermon this morning, I had to write a few notes down for myself because now I need to ask myself, am I this example of this kind of glue? And I'll put it that way because that's the Hebrew picture. Am I doing my cleaving? Am I doing my adhering? Is my church family seeing my adherence to God through my word, through my actions, through my thoughts, through my deeds? Is my family seeing this devotion, this adherence to my God? Are my friends, is my community seeing this? You know, and when Ruth says, you know, where you go, I will go. Are you seeing me being led by the Holy Spirit? Am I living up to that kind of cleaving and adherence, that wherever the Spirit speaks, what he's telling me to do, I'm going to yield to do it? Are you seeing that example in me? I'm asking myself, if my family seeing that of me? Where you lodge, I will lodge. Does my family see me abiding in Christ, that my house is in him, or his dwelling is in me? That I'm one with him, that I have that affinity, that I have that adherence, so that I can say, I'm abiding in Christ. He's the vine, I'm a branch, but I'm grafted in. Thank God. Your God, your people, shall be my people. Are you seeing that devotion from me as a church family, here and outside of this sanctuary, throughout the week? Is my community seeing that? That kind of devotion. Thy God will be my God. I know we share that devotion. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Is my family, are you seeing me die daily? Seeing that sacrifice, seeing that burial, continual burial of the old man, that fleshly man that still plagues even children of God. So, that was my question to myself. Am I being this example? The word cleave, that's adherence, like sticking, like glue to the Savior. And maybe, I had to write some notes after David's message, what the Spirit was speaking to him. I'm asking all of us, myself first, and especially the men, old men, middle-aged, younger, very young men, you see how the world is going? It's been in a downward spiral since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and it's not getting better. And maybe the younger people don't see as much of a window of the trend there, but us older ones do. And let me tell you, it's getting worse and worse. And it's prophesied to be so. What does that mean? Especially for the men, and as especially, by the way, you see, as the world is getting worse and worse, and evil and sin is waxing more and more bold throughout the world, you can see where it's really affecting the churches, not just ours, but there are many church denominations, loved ones, where they are losing membership, where members are not satisfied with just being in their church. Well, is that not a sign of devotion and love to the local church community, to the local church family? You know, I'm just thinking, Brother Mark, yesterday, he asked a question, I don't know how many times, maybe 8 or 9 times, are we satisfied? Are we satisfied with life? Are we satisfied with our life in Christ? There's many aspects to the answer to that question. But loved ones, I'm seeing many people just flip from one congregation to another. What they're looking for, I don't know. But they must not be satisfied with something. And yet what we're lacking here, and the trend is getting worse and worse, is that cleaving and loyalty and devotion, first of all to God, secondly to our neighbors, and most importantly to our church family, is waning. It's not as pure as it was generations ago. How do we combat that? Men, we need to step up. We need to step up in a lot of different areas, but maybe this is one of the reasons why the Lord was pointing me to Ruth chapter 1 over and over again, and maybe it's because of that one word that says cleave. Because if devotion isn't here, then it doesn't even matter. If you're not satisfied here, you're going to go somewhere else. Well, where else are you going to go if there's no devotion in that congregation either? We have to have love and devotion and loyalty and this glue, this adherence, this cleaving to our church family that is made possible by the love of Jesus Christ in Him, for us, toward us, and for each other. If we don't have that, loved ones, if we do not have that love and devotion like glue, we are going to fall apart, because that's what binds us together. And I hope and pray that as I am asking this question to myself, and hopefully through these words, you're asking the same question, am I that example of love, devotion, and glue and adherence and cleaving that is necessary? And if not, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm encouraging all of us, men and women, sisters and brothers, that we need to step up in this area. Young men especially, you see how the world is going? You see our churches being watered down? We need to step up. And it's not by our might. It's not by our power. It is by God's Spirit. And I pray that God would give us that Spirit, that we would be devoted to the head, and that we would be devoted to each other through the love of Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace to consider these words and ask the Holy Spirit to help us where we're lacking in that area.